In the Bible classes this week, this quarter, begins this week, the children will be discussing God's measurements, how God measures things. And of course, as we study God's Word, we are reading in many, many different ways, whether by commandment or within a story or a parable or any number of ways that God communicates truth. We're getting a good glimpse of how God measures things, how God evaluates those things which are important to Him. When we study in our Old Testament, that the kids will be doing, they're going to be studying from the Kings where they talk about the divided kingdom. There was a time, of course, during the reigns of David, Saul, and then Solomon, the kingdom was not divided. We use that term a lot, and probably it deserves better definition, but it was whole. It was the 12 tribes. It was, as you notice generally here, up and down the east coast of the Mediterranean, with the exception of Phoenicia, but generally inland, covering that area into the mountain range that was off further to the east or farther to the east. So that was the United Kingdom. And things were not so good during Saul's time. It was really a period of adjustment, I suppose, would be the best way of describing it, moving from the period of the judges to the time of having a king. And we all know, those of us who have studied that, that Saul wasn't the greatest king in the world. And he didn't do a lot to further what was really true and right. And so if we were to look at measurements or how God measures right and wrong, it's pretty obvious when you study the life of Saul that his life was not really measured up, I guess is the way to put it. You come away, you should draw a conclusion. Should you not? I mean, really, by looking and reading the story. And I think we're intended to do that. That's one of the things about what makes a person a good Bible student. Are we looking in the Scriptures to really determine how God wants me to live? And as we relate to the New Testament, how God wants us to be a church that God wants us to be in Christ. But as time went on, the kingdom became divided after Solomon. And we got a kind of a cute little line there that goes through there. And I'm not sure how totally accurate that was. I think it moved around a little bit from time to time. But it was a north and south thing. And I think we understand that in our country when we look back over 100 years ago when this country was divided north and south, certainly in the Midwest and in the East. But the country became divided. Now, the question is, how did that come about? And when we're reading in 1 Kings, we're finding out how it came about. And why it's significant and why it's important for me and you to understand it, I believe. Because there are things that are found there in this historical account where we can learn about God's measurements, how God measures right and wrong, how He determines people who are pleasing to Him. And in this particular story, there are two individuals who become measuring points. One is David, and the other is Jeroboam. And as you might imagine, because we know enough about David, good and bad, but know how God generally felt about him, having that heart that pleased God, that David was the measurement for good. Kings were measured to David, how David ruled. On the other hand, there's Jeroboam. And he is the one that God selected to begin what was up north, what was divided. Because, not because God just decided it was time for it to be divided, because Solomon, who at the end of his reign, he was not measuring up. He was not the kind of king that God wanted. So out of those three kings who ostensibly reigned over the United Kingdom, only one was one who was really pleasing to God. That's how we measure that. And then from that time onward, we get this whole story of how kings looked to God And if they were good kings, they were referred to as walking in the ways of David. If they were not good kings, they were identified as being like Jeroboam. And that right there tells you, when you and I are reading the stories that are found in Scripture, I think you come to some ability to grasp, well, what is it that God wants? And sometimes it may not seem all that clear. There may be certain things that God seems to be okay with in certain situations, and maybe you're a little bit confused by that from time to time, but you get a good sense of, okay, here's what God wants. I mean, if that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for excuses in terms of, you know, what God expects of me, and you're not really interested in really being the best you can be, well, then you'll probably be looking for all kinds of little inconsistencies there and not come away understanding how God measures things or why he would say, okay, you're like David, you're good, or you're like Jeroboam, you're not so good. Well, when it was time for that to be divided, if you will, when Jeroboam was given the northern 10 tribes, something had happened. And I read with you from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. It says, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel. Now, this is the deal changer. So I want you to understand this in our ability to measure whether Solomon was pleasing to God. He said, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So see, you see that standard there. Now, when you read these stories, or you read this particular assessment of Solomon, you know, there's a side, I think, of many of us that we believe Solomon really, in many ways, was a good king. So why do we have to emphasize this? Or why does God put so much emphasis on this? And why was it the precipitating reason why the kingdom divided? Because of this, God allows Jeroboam to have those 10 northern tribes. And you wonder, you know, why? And how did it get to that point anyway? When you look at the life of Solomon as king, when he started out, I mean, things were good. Remember how he asked for understanding and how much he wanted wisdom, and how it was that God was truly impressed with that and gave him great things even outside of that realm as a result of that. He was asking for understanding. He was asking for God to help him. I don't really know what I'm doing here, was pretty much what he said. God, will you help me? And then God promised that he would fulfill that as long as he would remain faithful to who he was and to who God was. So in asking for this wisdom, obviously God is extremely impressed. And I think we would say everything's looking good. And, you know, you think about what lessons there may be in all this. And probably the one that jumps off the page to me is that, you know, you can start out great, but it's, you know, it's how you finish. We can start out with certain values, like the one that Justin mentioned about how we view the things in this world, you know, the things that do break down and aren't what really matters. I suppose that all of us at one point or another, we said, you know, that's true. which I'm sure Solomon would have done the same thing. This was the guy who said, God, just give me what it is I can know, what it is I can be, and how I can please you. At that moment in time, he would have understood that principle. He would have understood that his riches really didn't mean much of anything. If he wrote Ecclesiastes, he clearly comes to that solution. But here's the point. It's great that he started out that way, but how do we finish? And that, to me, is one of the great lessons of all of this. He united the kingdom, even more so than it was up to that time. As far as we know, its borders extended as far as it ever did, under one king. And then something happens. He does, you know, the almost unforgettable thing. He is the one who is allowed to build this magnificent temple of God. And we're very impressed with stuff like this. You know, we're impressed with buildings and things that are put up in honor of God. Especially something like this, which is what God actually wanted. And he built that. And, well, I mean, if you had to look at, you know, his so-called legacy, if there's a good side to it, is that he built the temple and he had this incredible attitude, you know, about the temple. And I want you to notice with me over in chapter 8. Let's go back to 54. When Solomon finished praying his entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. He stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, now notice what he says. And I want you to also to remember what happened, what we read in Chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And see, if you're kind of like me and you wonder, how does that end up that way? Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to the people of Israel. According to all that he had promised, not one word has failed of all of his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as we are with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. And get this, and that he may incline our hearts toward himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded the fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. I mean, that is absolutely powerful, what he's saying about who God is and who we are as a people. And I'm sure he's thinking about his role in seeing that that is exactly the way it would continue. I mean, you would have to say at this point, when you look at whatever standard there is that God expects of people, he's doing a really, really good job. I mean, he's preaching a great sermon. And as far as I know at this point in time, he's generally living a pretty good life. He seemed to have a hang up about these so-called high places and maintaining them, places where at times historically idols were worshipped, and he didn't tear those down, and that gets mentioned, so that's not a good strike in his favor. But look what he expected of himself. Look what he expected of the people. That's what he was thinking when he started out, or when the temple was built, the new building is constructed. And of course, we all know that his wisdom and wealth is known everywhere. And eventually, we find of how people wanted to come and be with him, the Queen of Sheba specifically. But there's a collapse. Now, you got to wonder why. I mean, generally speaking, when we read accounts like this or stories like this, where we find out, or even if we witness it in our own congregation, when someone falls, when someone's life collapses, I mean, we're dumbfounded, generally speaking. I don't know why we are, but we are. How could this happen? And you could say the very same thing about Solomon. This is the same guy who said what he said before the assembly when the temple was being dedicated? And now look how his life ends up. And so, if you're like me, I think about these things. And then I wonder, well, you know, why are we told about it? What's the point of putting that in there? Why not have the more positive things about Solomon emphasized? Because we're all looking for good examples. I mean, we all say that from time to time, you know, we need more great examples in the world, and there's enough negative examples. So give me something positive. And I'm inclined to agree with that. But you see, that's not the way God works. Even though you and I may not be that particularly pleased with it, God tells us the trash about this guy named Solomon. I mean, and it is really put out there front and center for us to know. And I think probably we're meant to ask why and how does that happen? And then why does God give that to us? Why, where are we given that information? So I suppose there's a lot of ways you can run with this. These are just kind of part of my musings when I was preparing the lesson. But I got to thinking about this. I'm thinking, here is this guy Solomon who starts out great and by all intents, I mean, in many ways, probably was a pretty decent king. But I got to thinking what Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I asked myself, well, maybe this is just a reminder. Maybe there's a reason why God, or why we have these examples in the Old Testament of people who seem to be so flawed. And yet, again, we're a little bit impatient with that because we want to be lifted up. We don't like the idea of feeling down. Somehow that's almost, in some people's minds, sort of unchristian. The idea of making our heart sad or to put ourselves in a place where we really are looking very intently at who we are. That's, I think, sometimes something we just would rather not experience because, obviously, I like to smile a whole lot more than I like to frown. I like to believe on the inside of me there is joy and happiness, and I'd much rather dwell on that than the negative. But God chooses to tell me and you about this gigantic collapse of Solomon. And he even gives the reason why. And then you could run with that however you want. I think one of the things that I condemn myself over in this 1 Kings 11 account is that we almost make light of the whole event, of what actually happened, how he married all these women, and we kind of make jokes about it. Well, you know, that's what happens. You know, no wonder the guy was so confused about things. Look at all these influences he had in life. And then we really, I believe, miss the powerful lesson that's there. I mean, this was something that didn't start out this way. He began making these gestures toward people outside the kingdom to strengthen his kingdom. He started with the Pharaoh, and then it built upon that. When you look at all these wives that he had, these concubines, they came from all the surrounding nations. So it was purely politics. It was all about power. It was all about rule. But the sad part of it is it says, in his old age, he lost it. And that makes me think about all of us as we get older. I mean, I'd like to believe that I'm going to be all together and right there, first in line, ready to serve and have my wits all together right up to my very last breath. But most of us know that's not the way it works out. And here's Solomon. I mean, you live long enough and then what you have is, you know, what you've done and what you've built. And unfortunately for Solomon, what he built at the rear end of his life is really what destroyed him spiritually, made him a failure, so much so that God begins to bring in adversaries, which is what he always does. When he tells the people, he says, look, you guys keep obeying me, and I'll take care of you. But if you don't, then I'm going to raise up people who are going to make life difficult for you. That's exactly what happened. So we have a measurement here. We look at this King Solomon, And I think if you were to compare himself with his dad, you know, his dad remained faithful to God. There's no idolatry. Certainly not national or wholesale when David was king. Yet, look what happened. What happened with Solomon? How does a guy so humble, so smart, so clued in, so tuned into what God says, who can preach such a great sermon, how does this all happen? But it happened. So as we get older, maybe we ought to be thinking about that. And we'd like to think that we're going to go out on a high, but maybe we will have built a life around ourselves, if we're not careful, to where that's not going to happen. It's certainly what happened with Solomon. I mean, it's given responsibility to all these women who are influencing him. I can imagine how confusing that could have gotten as he got older. And as you get older, sometimes you lose interest. You don't really care. You've got all kinds of other people around you influencing them, who influencing you. So just, you know, let them do it. So as measurements of kings, Solomon certainly didn't go out. I mean, he had his point when things were good, but as it all came out, the way he brought it to a close was a gigantic flop. Why does God tell us that? Maybe he wants us to remember that everybody is a sinner. Before we get so wrapped up in what people accomplish in this life, because certainly he had some great accomplishments, we need to be reminded that all of these kings that are mentioned in the Old Testament, these are all people, whatever power they might have held, they are all sinners. And maybe that's why there's so many, think about it, maybe that's why there's so much emphasis on the negative when you look in the Old Testament. Why we're constantly being told about what they did wrong. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe there's a reason why God wants us to know this. Maybe there's a reason that he knows that sometimes we tend to glorify people. But he says, look, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All people sin. Even the greatest of men are in desperate need of those hand-scarred body parts. The holes in those hands as we perceive them, and as Justin painted such a great picture. Everybody needs that. Desperately. So there's a standard. See, we come to understand things. As I said, you know, we learn things from, quote, narratives or stories. Maybe it's not nearly as obvious, but when you look at things, and most of what we learn are from stories. We get understanding of what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's happy, what's sad by things that are happening to God's people. But, you know, when you look at the whole thing, God's standard is clear. Now, it wasn't because his dad didn't tell him. I mean, here's a guy that, just like many as we get older, oh, you know, if I had it to do over, I wouldn't have made the mistake I made. And I suspect David, or mistakes, that David's talking about that. As he's sitting Solomon down, it says, as the time for him to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. So before we blame this on his dad or on the other people around him, I mean, clearly it was on him, and it clearly was on the choices that he made about the people he wanted to hang around. It says, keep charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. It wasn't because, I mean, I don't really think he needed to hear this from David. He knew this. But David is like anyone who has looked back on his own life and seen the things that he did that he knew that he shouldn't have done. And He could have laid it up. That works with those who are younger, which usually it doesn't. But, you know, learn from my mistakes or do what I did. That usually doesn't go too far. That has a tendency to kind of go in one ear and out the other, just the way the young are. And David was really kind of making that speech. But, I mean, Solomon knew this already. But it was certainly being confirmed by his father. Doing what God says, obeying what has been spoken of, what has been taught, it's fundamental. Now, as I pointed out, we're going to see a more general measurement between what makes a good king and what makes a bad king. But fundamentally, we all know that God is revealing to us through his word what he wants us to value in life. So as the people in Deuteronomy 4, and there's some other passages that are mentioned there. I don't think I have slides for those, but you can read those on your own. I think this gets to the point. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. All these things. What David said to Solomon, do what you're supposed to do. Do what is right so God will be able to fulfill his promises. Moses is saying the same thing. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you or am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So that being true, that's the fundamental truth. If you would have asked Solomon, well, how does a person go through life? Well, you find out what God wants. You humbly study what it is that God reveals and you do it. How did this happen? How did it happen that the people got to the point where things were so bad, idolatry had become so replete throughout the nation that God said, enough. Jeroboam, you're going to get to go north and you're going to be the king. We won't read through this again, but you have to ask the question, how did this happen? He had good teachers. He had, at the beginning, had a humble attitude. I mean, when he was standing before those people and the temple is being dedicated to the service of God by certainly the help of the Holy Spirit, but by his wisdom as well, as God used that, he proclaims, this is what God wants and we're going to do it. How does it happen? Well, I mean, you can come up with your own reasons. And that could have been the whole lesson. Why? And I could have given you some of my thoughts and you could have had your own. And that would have been a good thing. And I hope that you do think that through because it's worthy of our consideration. Why? But the point is, it did happen. And there are some things upon which it could be blamed. But, you know, that really doesn't matter a whole lot either. Because in the end, he was accountable. He was responsible. And the end of his kingdom was sitting on his doorstep. So God raises up this guy named Jeroboam. This is where we get to the kingdom being divided. He was a valiant warrior. When Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. There was a lot of negative influences out there, but this was one of those within things. And he seemed to be a pretty solid individual. Hard worker, good fighter. And it says Ahijah, who was a man of God, or prophet, took hold of the new cloak which was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Skip on down to verse 35. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. Rehoboam wanted to be the king. And rightfully, as the son of Solomon, was in a position to be that next king. But he says he's only going to get one tribe. Now, Judah was in name the identifying characteristic of that tribe, but somehow Judah and Benjamin meld together and they really represent the two tribes, which becomes one. But most of the tribes are up north, and they're the ones that are going off, and they're going to start things on their own. He says, I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even the 10 tribes. And there's only one reason for that. He says, it's because of the promise that I made to David, that I was going to have one of his sons sitting on the throne. Ultimately, because we know this leads to Christ. It looked pretty easy, but yet there was always that condition, the if, as I call it. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways, sounds pretty simple. Just as simple for Solomon. But see, it gets complicated when we allow certain influences in our lives. And do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. I mean, this guy, really. I mean, usually because we get hung up on the fact that he's given reference as being the picture of evil, we forget how this thing started. I mean, God was angry, upset with Solomon, and he was going to not start completely over, but dramatic changes were going to come, and this guy, Jeroboam, was going to be able to one to be the king. And again, as you'll notice there, something happened that brought the whole thing to fruition. Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel to come to Shechem to make him king. And then Jeroboam initially finds out about it. He was down in Egypt. Solomon, when he found out that Jeroboam had been the one chosen to take his place, he wanted to kill him, so Jeroboam escaped. But when he finds out that Solomon's dead, he comes back, and then there's going to be this battle between them over who's going to be king. Verse 3 says, they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, listen, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. So, also, I mean, this guy who seemed so wise had turned into a tyrant, Solomon, and was really, really hard on the people. And so they're saying, Rehoboam, we'll be fine if you'll just lighten up on us. Well, he didn't. And those who chose to be angered and disappointed and frustrated with this choice that Rehoboam made with the help of the younger ones around him who said, no, you'd just be just as tough as your dad, if not tougher. And then that was the end of it. That's when it divided. But here's the thing. Almost immediately, remember what was promised to Jeroboam? You know, the very simple description, do what I want you to do and everything will be fine. But almost immediately, he turns to idolatry. When he came up with those two golden calves that he used to promote worship in the northern kingdom. All for reasons that were totally built around power. I'm afraid if I let people go down south, or if I encourage them to go to Jerusalem, I am going to lose them. And so he begins to promote idolatry. Now, again, here's the question. How does that happen? Well, how does it happen to me? How does it happen to you? How many times have you not understood? Do you hear people say from time to time, I have no idea why I did what I did? Oh, we usually know, we just don't want to face up to it. But you look at this and you think, here's this guy, he's got this great opportunity. All he's got to do, quote unquote, is treat God the way God wants to be treated and everything's going to be fine. All kinds of things happen there briefly. We don't have time to go into it, but God was immediately angry with what he did. And if you read that particular account in chapter 12, verse 25 to 33, and then on into the next chapter, you'll read that the thing that is really amazing about Jeroboam, I mean, at one point, he has his arm withered because he is angry at the prophet who's speaking out against him. God miraculously heals it, and you'd think, well, that ought to straighten him out. Gets a stern rebuke from the man of God, and he still presses on with this. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. There was a couple of events there, but that's one was related to a prophet who spoke against him and eventually died. But again, he made the priest of the high places from among the people, any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places. You want to be a priest? You can be a priest. You don't have to worry about being from the tribe of Levi. I know that's what they say, but that's what they're worried about down there in the south. We don't worry about that anymore. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it off from the face of the earth. Now, here is this guy who really is a rather pathetic person in many, many ways. And you look at it and you wonder, how does this happen? How does it happen? Didn't he know why things happened the way they happened to Solomon? Is that so far removed from his brain that he didn't learn anything from that? And why does God tell? Why do we have to be reminded of these people? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one reason, I think. Well, eventually what happens is that David becomes this measurement of good. Skip on down to verse 3 as it's describing a king here. It says, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. This was a kingdom Judah king. But for David's sake, the Lord has God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And of course, there's that blight on his life, that scar, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So here's David, who is this example. Time and time again, over these next few chapters, you're going to read about kings. And there's a measurement. How do you measure compared to David? How do you measure compared to Jeroboam? Here's how Jeroboam is reflected upon. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year as Asa king, became king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. So there's the comparison. There's the measurement. Now, it doesn't cover every description of evil, but you get from what we understand, God has said, I will tell you, I will give you a sense of how I measure things. And yes, it's general, and yes, it doesn't cover everything, but here's the way it is. If you follow with the heart of David, you're good, but once you turn from me and you become wrapped up in the same old nonsense that Solomon got caught up in, and ultimately Jeroboam, who seemed to be brainless, or rebellious, however you want to look at it, to the extent that here's a guy who refused to get it. And so if you became a king and you stayed in that particular walk, then you're remembered as being just like Jeroboam. God is never endingly looking at people to hope, at least in some way, that you and I will begin to figure out. And no doubt this prominent measure, as we call it, or as it's called in the kids' lesson book, it has the opportunity to be a great lesson to all. Evil was real to God, and it should be the same to us. Maybe that's another good lesson to learn from this. God's not afraid to call evil evil. He's not afraid to call good good. Understanding what happened to both Solomon and Jeroboam should give any believer better insight into the words of Paul, reminding me of another verse from 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The table was set for Solomon. The table was set for Jeroboam. And what happened? See, the table is set for you. So what's happening? What are the influences in your life? What are the influences in my life? How am I looking at the words of God in the attitude that gives Him glory? And am I going to go out to where people are going to conclude that I was faithful to God to the end? Or am I going to have the final words about me, the final words, just like were mentioned of Solomon? How sad that is. We've learned a lot from Solomon. We learned a lot in the book of Proverbs, and as I said, probably Ecclesiastes. We learned so much from him, but look, the scar on his life. God wants us to discover the difference between right and wrong. He wants us to know that evil is truly evil, but he also wants us to know that there's a way out. There's a way out. And I think that's also the lesson that we're being led to here. And that is, there's a way out. Yes, all of these guys, so many of them, just were not what they should have been. But there was a way out for them. There's a way out for us through Jesus. And it's never too late. It wouldn't have been too late for Solomon. It wouldn't have been too late for Jeroboam. Evil is what it is. God wants us to know, I believe, how serious it is, what he perceives when he thinks of evil. And that's why it was important enough to send his son to die, because evil is such a terrible thing, and you've got all these examples of it, and there's a solution. The Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament sacrifices didn't solve it. Jesus solved it by dying for us so that our sins might be forgiven, that our evil might be forgiven. If your desire is to put him at the center of your life and say to yourself, it's time for me to begin to develop a legacy that's for good, so I can be remembered as someone who trusted in the blood of Jesus. And I tried to do it to the very day that I died. If we can assist, please come as we stand and sing. Charlie?